Okay, before we begin the material this morning, as we normally do, we do our review. On Wednesday, we talked about Chapter 2, the wedding feast of Canaan. We got some questions here. Let's go through that. Question number 34. In this wedding feast, who was invited?
Jesus.
His mother.
His brothers.
Disciples. Okay, just about everyone. In this chapter, we read that Jesus, in verse 4, Jesus told his mother, his time is not ready to perform the miracles by stating, my hour has not yet come. Remember, his mother said, whatever the people tell, what Jesus tells the people, go ahead and do. But he says, his time is not ready to perform any miracles by stating, my hour has not yet come. So if he said that, why did he go ahead and perform a miracle? The key, as we talked about here, is he went ahead and did perform a miracle. The key is, what does my hour mean? And we looked at that verses through the Gospel of John. My hour means, not talking about the hour of the wedding feast right then and there, but throughout the Gospel of John is referring to his crucifixion, his death and his burial and resurrection. That's his hour. And we find that all through the Gospel. So remember that key phrase, my hour. So Jesus turns wine or turns water into wine in chapter 2. Is this wine alcoholic, and how do you know? It's not, and how do we know? Pardon? Drunkenness condemned in the Bible, right? They've already been drinking. Here Jesus produces not a little bit, a lot, right? And so drunkenness and carousing is condemned in the Bible. We see that clearly. And so that's how we know it's not alcoholic. And we talked about this. You know, if you talk to someone in the world today, they say, that wine was alcoholic. It says wine, right? And we talked about that wine in today's dictionary. You won't find a definition today, wine being non-alcoholic. It's always alcoholic. So today when people talk about wine, they always think about alcoholic. In the Bible, that's not the case. Wine can be alcoholic, can not be alcoholic. And we looked at some verses on Wednesday about that. Question number 37, how long did Jesus' ministry last? I heard? About approximately 3 years, 3.5 years. And how was this time frame determined? Right. So how it's determined is that there's four Passover feasts mentioned in John. And so that's how we're able to determine his ministry. Very interesting, you don't find these Passovers mentioned, all four of them, in the other Gospels. So we learn that the Gospel of John helps us, the Gospels and the ministry of Jesus, to know how long it lasted. So that's a key piece of information that the Gospel of John provides. Jesus, when he cleansed the temple, he made a statement in chapter 2, verse 19, about destroying the temple. And who did Jesus say would destroy this temple? He didn't say, right. And what's key about that is when Jesus is on trial in the Sanhedrin, and they're trying to find out some charges on who Jesus, you find some charge against him, they use this thing. And they said, Jesus doesn't say, but they said, you said you destroy this temple, and in 3 days you'll build it. They're applying it to him. What's so interesting about this particular verse, previously to the previous verse, the apostles are here, the Pharisees are asking, show us a sign. So what Jesus does, he shows them a sign, but he's pointing to his resurrection. They take that same verse, they turn it around, and use that to try to charge him to put him to death. So how ironic is that? Okay, chapter, question number 25. We studied in one of our classes, the prologue, Chapter 1, 1 through 18. And there were four evidence presented just in 18 verses that Jesus is deity. What were those four pieces of evidence? What was the first one? His attributes. Remember in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Three attributes. His eternal nature, his intimate relationship with the Father, and being deity. That was his attributes. What was the second thing he mentioned, or John records, to show Jesus was deity with a word? He's the creator. Verse 3. All things came by him. Nothing came into being that has come into being. That is the Word. And the third piece of evidence. Okay, with John the Baptist witnesses, and then we have the apostles' witness. Okay, that's enough for our review this morning. Let's go ahead and get into our lesson this morning. We didn't cover all the questions I wanted to in the review, but we'll move on to the lesson here this morning. Okay, so this morning we're looking at chapter 3, talking about Nicodemus. Now, before we get into these questions here, let's go ahead and let me make some comments, and then we'll read the text. So we know here John 3:16 is in this text, and is in a text where Jesus is having this long discourse with Nicodemus. And why this is so important is we know the golden verse of the Bible, right? John 3:16. And many people who use John 3:16 will misinterpret it. And one of our objectives in our lesson here, not only is to build our faith who Jesus is, but to be able to answer false doctrine. And so the most popular verse in the Bible, John 3:16, is probably the most misinterpreted verse in the Bible. So important as we study this text to be able to answer that. So this study here in chapter 3 is very important. So let's open our Bibles, if you already don't have them open, to John chapter 3, and let's read verses 1 through 12. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." In the kingdom of God. Verse 6, "That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know, and we bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" So let's go through these questions that we have in our lesson. So on what basis did Nicodemus recognize Jesus as a teacher of God? Right. Demas says it right off the bat because of the signs he has worked. Question number two. How many signs has Jesus worked up to this point in time? Okay. Any other responses? Okay. Okay, wedding. Remember another unique thing about the Gospel of John. He puts things in order. And he says the wedding feast of Cana was the first miracle. So we're just proceeding from that first miracle. We only know of one miracle of turning water into wine that he performed. Now, but it has plural. Now you might say, well, there are other things that have happened, like the things that Linda mentioned. We also know that Jesus has already been baptized by John the Baptist, and we have the Holy Spirit and God the Father acknowledging Jesus on who he is. And that is a miraculous event, but it's not a miracle that Jesus performed. You may say, well, okay, we're looking at the Gospel of John. What about the other Gospels? If you put all the other Gospels in harmony, you'll find, even with the other Gospels, there's no other recorded miracles other than the Feast of Canaan up to this point. So it is one sign that we know of. That John points out. So the question is, well, it says plural. Well, how do you reconcile that? If there's only one sign, it's a sign, it's many more than one. Well, a couple explanations. One, we know that there were a lot of miracles of work that are not recorded. John says that at the end of his book, right? We know that. So So there might be things that have happened that have not been recorded. The second explanation might be signs. He's looking at all the signs that are going to be performed. You know, this is just a group of them. And here's one of many that are eventually going to be performed. Not looking at all of them in entirety, but just looking at them collectively that's going to happen over his span of his ministry. But something interesting to note. So we pay attention to plurals. We pay when words are plural and try to understand, you know, like we talked about. Okay, question number five. Why did Nicodemus come by night? Holly?
One question. Verse 23, chapter 2.
Okay.
What do you think that's referring to? I think that's probably the basis why some answered many signs.
Okay, you're talking about chapter 3, verse 23?
No,
2. Oh, 2, 23. Okay, kind of the same thing there. Same questions. So signs, again, we find it plural here. I don't know if we talked about that on Wednesday night, but it's kind of the same issue. You know, we're just trying to pull all the information together, and maybe there were some more. Again, we have another plural word, but again, what we have specific recorded, we just have that one miracle. But that's a good point. So you're going to find this is happening. So again, maybe there were more other miracles not recorded that Jesus did that he refers to. But good point that out, Wally. Right. Okay, why did Nicodemus come by night? Okay, don't know. You know, we always like to speculate on things. We always let the scripture speak what they say, and if it doesn't really say. One could surmise that he was fear of being ostracized from the other Pharisees, possibly. I don't know. That would be a good explanation, but the text does not say. So always best that when the text doesn't say, I don't know. There's some possibilities. But really don't know because the text doesn't say. The other thing to note here, very interesting, when Nicodemus does come to Jesus, he says, you have come from God as a teacher. Nicodemus already here, very early on in Jesus' ministry, recognized Jesus as a teacher. Now, whether he's saying that if he demonstrated that at this point, or whether he was just saying that to be accommodating, to be respectful to him, don't know. But if he was meant what he was meant to say here very early on, he's already recognizing Jesus as a teacher. And we know Christianity is a taught religion. We're here learning, right? Why? To keep our faith strong. Teaching is very fundamental to the Christian faith. And here Jesus, known already as a teacher, very early on in his ministry. Okay, now the other thing to note here as we talk about Nicodemus here, and this is a very important point as we study the rest of the chapter 3. You see, when Nicodemus comes to Jesus, he asks him there in verse 2 about Jesus, you know, he's a teacher, from God because of these signs. Interesting, what does the first thing Jesus does to answer his question? You see, he doesn't go directly answer his question. He jumps right away into the kingdom. Now Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Why did Jesus go right to the kingdom, right? You know, Nicodemus would ask him about the kingdom. He's asking, are you a teacher? How do you do these things? It goes right to the kingdom. And this tells us something that about this whole context, that when we study the Bible, it's important to know who is being addressed and what is the context of these particular person. In the case of Nicodemus, Pharisees, remember the Pharisees thought that the kingdom was going to be physical. That Jesus was going to come like the Son of David, overthrow Rome, and Israel would be at its heights, like during the days of David and Solomon. And Jesus goes right to that point, right to the kingdom right away. So he already understood that Nicodemus had a problem about the kingdom, and we see the rest of the text, it confirms that he had this issue. So that's a very important point of knowing who the scripture is talking to and what is the issue. Nicodemus, first of all, didn't believe Jesus is the Son of God and Messiah, only as a teacher. And evidently from this further discussion we just read, doesn't believe in believes in the physical kingdom. So that's important to note. So we talk about in this next question, in question number 5, about born. Need to be born again. I asked you to look up the definition of born in the dictionary. And then also look it up in Strong's. That's the first part of the question. And then the next part of the question, how is the phrase born again used in this text? So when you looked it up, born, what does born mean in our dictionary? Right. American Heritage, all you're going to show a similar thing. Brought into life by birth. Brought into existence, created. As an example, a new nation was born with the revolution. Strong's, do we have a chance to look at Strong's? It means figuratively to be used to regenerate. And so when we pull all this together here, what is the point about born again mean? It means a new life. You're born again. You have a new life. And, of course, we know right away this is going to cause Nicodemus a problem because, again, Nicodemus thinking physical kingdom. Everything's physical to him. Jesus knew the problem. He's going right to the heart of the issue. Okay, we read here about, and this gets to question number 6, this phrase that's repeated over and over again, born of the Spirit, occurs in verses 5, 6, and 8. And the question here is, we see the word Spirit. And the question is, there are at least two ways, in which the Spirit could be interpreted. What are those two ways? Holy Spirit and human spirit. Now, as we read our text, we note, first of all, one thing, it doesn't say Holy Spirit, it doesn't say Spirit. And we know from our studies in the past, we just finished a study with Steve about the translators capitalize words. And you'll find in a lot of cases where they capitalize a word, when you look at the text and the context and harmony of scriptures, is not referring to the Holy Spirit. So that is both ways. Now, here the Holy Spirit is communicating through Jesus talking to Nicodemus, right? Born of the Spirit. He has an issue with it. The Holy Spirit is going to take some time to kind of explain what the Holy Spirit is. So we need to pay attention to what the Holy Spirit says, and He's going to explain to us what He means by born of the Spirit. So the first thing to note, it could be human spirit or Holy Spirit. Now, another thing to note here is as we read born of the Spirit, it has born of the Spirit. You see the word the. Sometimes we think the Spirit, well, that's unique. That's referring to the Holy Spirit because you have the word the there. Well, you find the word "the" if you actually go to the interlinear and see in the original text, is the word "the" in the text? And it is not. Now, in most our literal versions of our Bible, words that are like "the" and sometimes they're not in the text, but they appear in the text and they're not italicized, saying that they're in the original text. That's not always the case. In interlinear, says the word "the" is not there. So when you actually read it, it says "born of Spirit." There's not the "the" in there. The New American Standard 2020 version has the word "the" italicized. So even the word "the" is not there. So all this is information to show us that we're going to see here, it's not talking about the Holy Spirit. And of course, the Holy Spirit is going to show us it's not referring to Him as we continue our study on this issue. Okay, question number 7. So we have this analogy. Well, first of all, go to this. We have an analogy. And we have a contrast. First of all, let's go to the analogy. He talks about the word wind, right? We read about that. What are the characteristics of wind that are mentioned in verse 8? And does this analogy support the Holy Spirit or the human spirit? So what about the wind? What are some characteristics of the wind?
You can't see it.
Can't see it? You can feel it. It exists. But it's invisible. You hear it. You see its effects. But you don't know its path, as the scripture says. Now the question is, does that illustration support the human spirit or the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit kind of describe like the wind? I suggest to you it supports more of the human spirit. Now we go back to verse 6, this contrast. So we have this analogy, now we have the contrast. Verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So the question here is, we have a contrast. So what is being contrasted here in verse 6?
Flesh and spirit.
Flesh and the spirit. Can we use some other words? That's the right answer. Can we use some other words to describe what you just said, Linda? Physical versus spiritual. So another thing about this contrast here, when you do a contrast, you contrast things that are equals, right? That's what a contrast is. So if born of the flesh is the human spirit, we're going to contrast with who? The Holy Spirit? How does the Holy Spirit contrast with the human spirit? It's not an equal contrast. But physical and spiritual, two natures, do contrast. So then we come to the next question. So when we put all that together, what does the phrase born of the Spirit mean? Okay, I like parts of your answer, but not all of them. We definitely need to be baptized, but I mean, we haven't gotten to the baptism yet in this, to be born of the Spirit. Suggest here we just put the words together, born, new life, spirit, spiritual. All it's saying is you have to experience a new spiritual life. And that was the problem with Nicodemus, right? He was thinking all physical, you know? I have to go back to, if I'm going to be born again, I got to go back to my mother's womb. Physical. No, it's not physical, Nicodemus. It's spiritual. So you're trying to get to Nicodemus. You've got to have a mindset change. It's not physical. You've got to look at it. It is a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual birth. Okay, in verses 3 and 5, we talked about the kingdom. And it's mentioned in those two verses. And I asked question number 10. The kingdom of God is mentioned in verses 3 and 5. What is the difference? What about the first one? How is it different from verse 3 and verse 5? Both talking about the kingdom of God, but there are some differences. What are the differences?
I believe in verse 5, you represent baptism.
Okay.
It's how you
enter into one. Okay. Which one is that one? That's verse 5, right? Linda? But he says, verse 3, you have to see the kingdom. First you see, and that's the first one. The second one is enter. Clearly they're not the same, but what are the differences here? So in verse 3, about seeing the kingdom. Now the question is, what does it mean? What is Jesus trying to get Nicodemus to see here? Okay. Okay. First of all, let's go back to verse 3. And let's talk about verse 3. So verse 3 here, let me go back here. So verse 3, you need to experience or to see the kingdom of God. The question is, what is Jesus trying to communicate about the word see? See, what does it mean? And Jesus is going to use the word see, meaning to experience. Say in the same chapter, go down to verse 36. He's going to use the word see again. And you see clearly here it means to experience. Verse 36, he says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son does not see life. What did you say? You don't see life. You don't experience. So in verse 3, he's telling Nicodemus, you cannot experience the kingdom of God. So we know what the word see means to experience. Now the question is, what does the kingdom of God, what is he referring to? Now remember, when we talk about the word kingdom in the Bible can be used in seven different ways. In the New Testament, one of its prominent ways is used about the blessings of the messianic rule. When we look at the Beatitudes, there he's talking about the blessings of the messianic rule. So what Jesus is telling Nicodemus here is you cannot experience the blessings of the messianic rule, meaning he's not going to be in fellowship with God. He's going to be condemned. No, you know, so that is it. So it's pretty serious. He basically says you're going to be condemned in a nice way. You're not going to experience my blessings. His blessings is salvation and fellowship with God. He's telling that to Nicodemus. That's the state Nicodemus is in. Definitely do not believe who Jesus is, and that is critical. In verse 5, now it changes. Now we have the kingdom of God, but now we have requirements. How do I enter into the kingdom? In verse 5, he says, you cannot enter. So two different, both talking about the kingdom, but two different points. So maybe it gets us getting to the point that Alex has mentioned. So there are two requirements there we just looked at. So the first requirement, it says, what does it mean to be born of water? Verse 5, it says, you must be born of water to enter the kingdom of God. What does that mean, born of water? Baptism. The way we rationalize that is we don't know of any other act in the Christian dispensation associated with water other than baptism. So very early on, Jesus said you need to be born again of water. You need to be baptized. Born of the Spirit. You have to have a spiritual mindset, a change on who Jesus is and why he came. Those are the requirements of enjoying the blessings of the Messianic rule. So, to be baptized. In verse 11, we have something. So we're paying attention to words, plurality, personal pronouns. Now, do you know here Jesus is talking to Nicodemus? It's a discourse, one-on-one. But now in verse 11, he switches, says, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak, and we do this, and we do that. The question here is, first of all, what things has the we done? You just list of all the things he says in verse 11. What has the we done? They speak, they know, they testify, and they have seen. And now the question is, okay, Jesus is having this conversation, but didn't say I. He uses the word we. Who is the we here in verse 11?
God, Father, Holy Ghost.
Okay, you say God, Father, Holy Ghost. Jesus? Well, I'll tell you that it is a difficult question who the we is. So, first of all, clearly he's not saying I. It is we. So there's several possibilities. The first possibility here is, you know, when we study the Bible, there are some points of that are made that are peculiarities that happen that sometimes we need to pay attention to. And one peculiarity is, and one that I don't think Steve's talked a lot about, but I know he's commented quite a bit, is sometimes plurals, even though there are plurals, they are meant in singular. Plural is mentioned is singular. So this is kind of a unique case, and this may be the case. Hold your finger here where we're at in John 3. Go to Mark chapter 4, verse 30. Mark 4, verse 30. Here, Jesus speaking. He says, and with many other parables, he was speaking the word to them as they were able to hear. So that's the right verse. Mark chapter 4, verse 30. Okay, go up to verse 30. I'm reading the other. And he said, how shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it? Jesus is speaking. He's the person that's presenting all this, but he used the word we. Here's a case in point of peculiarity. Sometimes plurals are used for singular. That's one explanation. The other explanation is the we is more inclusive, like was mentioned in class, more inclusive than Jesus. It includes all the people who have seen it testified. And we already have talked about here about all the people who testified. John the Baptist had testified Jesus is the Son of God, the Lamb of God. God the Father, the Holy Spirit, had testified that Jesus is the one. His disciples claimed that Jesus is the Messiah, the King of Israel. And so many others have testified. So maybe at this point Jesus is saying, collectively, there have been a lot of other people that have testified who he is. So there's two possibilities, but again, a difficult question. Question number 14, what have they testified? It says they testified, so what have they testified? Everything they've been saying, who Jesus is, that Jesus is God. Okay. So let's go down to, I think that gets us down through the text that we read. So now let's go ahead and read the next set of verses here. 13 through 21, and we have some questions on that. So picking up in verse 13 of chapter 3. It says, and no one has descended into heaven, but he who has descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Verse 21, and he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Okay, so right at the beginning in verse 13, we read this phrase about he who descended from heaven. And the question here is, what is the implication of he who descended from heaven? What is the point that Jesus is trying to make here? Okay, he is mentioned about his origin. And what is the importance of mentioning his origin? Okay, his deity. Definitely deity. His message. His message is from heaven. You know, he's telling Nicodemus these things. And so he's making the point that his testimony is true. Why? It's source. It's from heaven. And as he continues to talk about in the remaining verses that we talked about. Now, one side note here about, as we read verse 13, just a side note. As you read that, one might be perplexed by what's the point. No one has descended into heaven. What's going on there? But he who has descended from heaven. No one has verse 13, no one has ascended into heaven, but he who has descended from heaven. In that first part, no one has ascended into heaven. We know literally that's not a true statement in Scripture, right? Because we know Enoch, Elijah, they went to heaven. They ascended to heaven already. But Jesus says no one has descended into heaven. If you have some versions of ESV, Young's Little Translation, or NSAB 2020, instead of the word but, has the word except. And the emphasis here is not what's precedes the but or the except is elliptical. It's a side point. The point is what the emphasis is what's happening after what. He's mentioning that he's descended from heaven, meaning his message is true. Listen to it. His message has a heavenly origin. So if he has a heavenly message, he's going to tell him of heavenly things. In the text, what is the heavenly message Jesus has come to convey to Nicodemus? What does he tell Nicodemus? That what's the heavenly message that he gives Nicodemus? Okay. Okay, that's all true. In the text, as we is he talking about specifically, what does he say? He goes through and he says, as we just read here, that the Son of Man must be lifted up. And if you believe in him, you may have eternal life. So all these questions or answers you have are true. I'm looking at, you know, here in this discourse specifically. What is the heavenly message? Well, just keep on reading, and he tells us that the Son of Man must be lifted up. And that's the message. And you have to believe in that to have eternal life. Now, I ask the next question here. What does it mean when it says the Son of Man must be lifted up? And I gave you some verses to look at. Let's just hold your finger there and go to John chapter 12, verse 32. This phrase, be lifted up, 12, verse 32. He says, now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of the world shall be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from earth, shall draw all men to myself. And he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. Lifted up here means, he's talking about being lifted up on a cross. Not referring to his resurrection, but John is using it to be lifted up on the cross. Basically saying he has to die. He has to be lifted up on a cross. So now we get to this verse, the golden text of the Bible, John 3:16. And the first thing we mention is when people quote this verse, there's a very important word here that people miss the significance of. What is the What is the first word of the gold verse in John 3:16, and what is the significance of this of the word? What's the first word?
Four.
And what? Right. So the importance of the word for, it is a connecting word. So you talk about John 3:16, you've got to talk about these other verses here. You just can't pull out John 3:16 and that's it. It's in a text. He's having a discussion here. He's continuing his thought and he's connecting John 3:16 with what he has previously said. So it is a connecting verse. So we have this contrast here in John 3:14-16. So Jesus is providing this to us. So what is the point of this contrast? What is Jesus trying to illustrate? This is very important to help us understand the meaning of John 3:16. First of all, we know, talking about the about Moses, we're very familiar with about the, this is in Numbers 21, where about the people were sinning. They were being bitten by fiery serpents. The people ask Moses, help us. And so Moses pleads to God, and God tells Moses to do this, is to raise this serpent, a brazen serpent, on a pole. And so there we have a contrast, first of all, between physical life. The people were dying. And so they're asking for a solution. The solution's provided. So it's physical. But on the other side of the contrast, what are we talking about here? We're talking about spiritual life. So contrast between physical life and spiritual life. Now we look at who is involved here. Who is providing this means of salvation? Of course, God is behind it all, but in the first illustration, it's Moses. Moses performed the action following God's command. And who's involved with Jesus? It's God gave, right? Verse 16, God gave his only begotten Son. God is involved. Of course, he involved in both of them, but specifically we had Moses and God the Father. So what did Moses do? He lifted up the serpent on a pole, right? And what happens to Christ? He also has to be lifted up. You notice how the contrast and the same words are being used, drawing the illustration? So Jesus had to be lifted up. We just read about what does that mean. He had to die. He had to be lifted up on the cross. Now, it doesn't say here in the text, but we know from the illustration or the story in Numbers 21, the people had to do something. Moses told the people what to do. He had to look at the serpent. The people actually had to look. They had to look. They had to do something. It was just a matter of acceptance. I believe it. They had to look at it to be saved. What is this contrast says about what God has provided through Jesus of the death and the cross? You have to believe in him. So you see here that the belief here is referring to an obedient faith. It's just an acknowledge of an existence, not that, but people there had to do something. When we believe, it's more than just I accept it. It's an active, obedient faith. We have to act on that belief. Yes, Steve?
You take Moses, they actually had to believe before they looked.
Right.
You wouldn't look at the snake on the pole if right. You're curious if you didn't believe. And
right.
So if you put that over in John 3, you can believe, but if you don't do whatever faith demands, you won't receive the blessing. And of course, this verse is a key verse that says, all you got to do is believe, that's what you got to do, that's what he said.
Yeah. So, good point. Hopefully everyone heard that, what Steve mentioned. So, the other thing I want to point out here is we look at John 3:16. We looked at this contrast. Now look at verse 15. Have you ever noticed verse 15 and verse 16 are almost identical statements saying the same thing? Verse 15, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. Note a couple of things here. The word believes, plural, meaning it's a constant belief. You know, we are, as Christians, still supposed to continue to believe. It doesn't stop. It's a continuing action. King James has believeth, E-F. So note that. He says in verse 50, you've got to believe in him to have eternal life. Note 16, it says the same thing, but it adds two pieces of new information. One, four. Here, Jesus is pointing out one thing about God. God sent him, but why? Because he so loved the world. So that's new information that's not mentioned in verse 15. The second thing you will note here is that it says about he gave, showing God had a plan from the very beginning that Christ would have to die. And note here, and from our previous study, it talks about his only begotten Son. We studied what only begotten means, right? Unique. How is Jesus unique? He was unique that he was the only one Son of God and the only one who would carry out God's redemptive plan. So here, not that plan includes death and plan from the very beginning. So there we find two additional pieces of information, and then John, he continues, repeats. Says the same thing, maybe slightly different words, about not perishing but have eternal life. So remember that. Okay, now we look to verse 17. It says, it talks about the Son. God did not send the Son to judge the world. Does that mean that Jesus is not going to judge the world?
Well, that question answers the next verse, verse 18.
Right. And we know the answer to that is no. Again, we have this not but idiom. What precedes the but is not necessarily being denied, but the emphasis behind the but. He is going to judge. He is going to save the world. That's the point of emphasis. And we clearly know that the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus is going to judge the world. We know that from many, many scriptures. We know 2 Corinthians 5:10 about how we can stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so he is going to judge the world, but he doesn't want to condemn the world. He wants to save the world. That's the point of the emphasis, and that's why he came. Okay, next question here is, now we've been talking about this. Now some believe that John 3:16 shows that baptism is not required for salvation since not mentioned. So how would you respond to that statement? And there are many things you could say. We've already said some of them already, but you could say, so someone brings that up. You don't have to be baptized because of John 3:16. Someone says that. And again, most misinterpreted verse in the Bible. How do you respond?
So how,
that's a good one. So many people skip that. The requirement of baptism, and why Jesus would bring that very, very, very early on, but he did. So that's already in there. What are some other arguments that you could propose or argue to support that it does include the whole plan of salvation? Good argument there, Linda. Verse 36, we just read, you have to obey. Just be careful in verse 36 there that obey is used in the New American Standard and American Standard. King James, other version, has the word believeth. But remember, that word is different from John 3:16. But also, did we just not read earlier on at the end of our text, in verse 21, he who practices the truth, what you can see in John, throughout John, when he talks about believeth, it's an active faith. You're acting on it. And you see indicators of that throughout that. So you could use verse 36. Other arguments. First one to argue here, and just a very basic one, where is the word? I got to hear the word of God in John 3:16. Don't I have to hear before I believeth? I got to hear first. Doesn't say hearing. Hearing's not mentioned. It says, well, okay. Well, in the sense of, well, yeah, you got to hear. Didn't say that. What that does is opens the door to show you that the word believe is means more than just acceptance. There's other things that are required. You got to hear. That's another one. Mentioned about baptism. Here we talked about this illustration here about the people had to believe and then they acted on that belief using that illustration. Why did Jesus bring that illustration in at all? What's the whole point? Again, I think to show that you have to have an active faith, and also to show how the Old Testament was showing or was indicating that he would have to die. That was part of God's plan of salvation. Of course, the other things we could talk about, harmony of scriptures. We could use all these scriptures we know about, Mark 16, Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, that believes is a figure of speech here used, it's a negative part for the whole. Other things are required. Harmony of scriptures demand that. And the last one, of course, we have the Apostle John. What did he teach in Acts 2:38? He was with the apostles. Remember, it was Peter and the other apostles presenting that sermon in Acts 2. So we have the Apostle Peter. Okay, I think our time is up. We have one more question. I'll leave that up to you to answer on your own, or once you get the slides, you can see how I answered. But kind of showing all the things. It goes back to John the Baptist and about things he says about Jesus, just again emphasizing his deity and who he was. And he had all authority. He speaks the word of God. He provides eternal life. He must, John the Baptist must decrease. Christ must increase. So thank you for your good attention and your participation. Consider that. Go back and think about the things we said in class and be able to respond. If someone says, John 3:16 doesn't have baptism in it, what do you do about that? So this is a very important text. And not only is it important to confront false doctrine, it's important for us today as Christians. We still got to continue who Jesus is. Believe who he is. Believe is continuing. We still got to believe in who he is and build our faith in him as the Son of God. Okay, thank you for your great attention. Class dismissed.